Excited to be back with you guys tonight to talk about our continued focus upon the church of Jesus Christ. We are in the middle of a series called Isn't She Beautiful? About Christ's bride, the church. And we talked last week about the idea that, or actually the past 2 weeks, if we say we love Christ, then we must say that we love His church. I think it's very important for us as a community of people and as young adults in general to be reminded of, or perhaps for the first time taught, why it is that we should love the church. And so what we're doing is over the next few weeks, walking through characteristics of the church of Christ that should endear us to God's glorious bride. All right? And so tonight we're going to continue that idea in falling in love with the church of Jesus Christ. God is forming a people who are to reflect His glory to the rest of creation. You and I have been called forth by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God created all things, His authority over all things, and instead of condemning us as a people who rejected Him, willfully disobeyed Him in our rejection of Him, He chose to come down in the form of Christ Jesus and redeem us, taking upon the condemnation and wrath that we deserved so that you and I could be reconciled to God and live as we were created to live for His glory. And that beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us and how He has rescued us from condemnation is meant to engender in us a response. Will you repent? Will you acknowledge that you are separated from God and that you need Him alone to save you? Or will you reject that sacrifice and continue down a path toward condemnation? Those are your two choices. And for those of us who have repented, for those of us who have given our lives to Christ, we have been redeemed and we have been knit together by the Holy Spirit of God into a unique people for a unique purpose. The same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that inhabits each and every one of us. The same Spirit that said, Dave, come alive, step out of darkness and into light. The same Spirit that said, Tim, come alive. Natalie, come forth. Cora, come forth. Tom, come forth. The same Spirit of God that called each and every one of us is the same Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead and uniquely connects us into one being, to one body, the body of Christ. We are being formed for a purpose, by the way. Not just for the sake of gathering together, not just for the sake of building buildings, but for a purpose. We are being knit together to put on display the glorious reality of the gospel. We have been saved. We have been moved to be and live differently as a result of that gospel. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the idea that we cannot live out the gospel on our own. That only in community can we show love. Only in community can we show grace. Only in community can we show forgiveness. And tonight, I want to talk about how as we put on display the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are called to be holy. And what a tremendous calling this is. We have to be sure that our actions, that our behavior backs up the calling we are putting on display. We have to be sure that our manner and our choices and our decisions reflect the fact that we have been transformed. And we aren't called to be holy as some regular insignificant thing is called to be holy. We are called to be holy as God is holy. And He is completely holy. He is set apart. He is perfectly righteous in every way. And that is our standard. And why are we called to be holy? For a number of reasons. Most specifically, because it says something about the work of the gospel in our life. Think about what being holy says about how God ultimately satisfies us. If being holy is turning to Him and rejecting those things that do not honor Him, that means that in holiness we are communicating ultimate satisfaction with God alone. sinfulness in its essence, as I've said several times in here, is looking at God and saying to him, you are not good enough for me. And so whenever we act in an unholy way, we are turning once again to things that cannot satisfy us and honoring them as only God alone is worthy of being honored. And so when you and I pursue holiness, when you and I pursue the things that honor God and not the things that dishonor God, we are saying that we are ultimately completely satisfied in God alone. We reject the lies of this world that true satisfaction can be found outside of Christ. So we are called to be holy. The question, though, is how? How can you and I be holy? If it is true that we need to be holy, and it's also true that inherent to the gospel is the idea that we cannot achieve that holiness on our own, how is it that you and I become holy? Look at Romans 13 with me tonight. Paul answers this for us. In one verse, here's what he says in the conclusion of his thought process here, chapter 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. How can you and I be holy? We are holy because Christ is holy and we have put on Jesus Christ. Here's where the gospel comes into play. You and I cannot achieve holiness on our own. We cannot work our way there. Excuse me. You think about the idea of perfection. Once you have become imperfect, you cannot work your way back up to perfection. Imperfection excludes perfection. So you and I need, if we are called to perfection, something that is perfect to come and give us its, his, whatever, perfection. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. We call it imputed holiness, imputed righteousness, that Jesus Christ not only took upon the full wrath of God for us, he not only removed our sin, he not only created a vacuum in our lives where sin was removed, he also filled it with something. He filled it with his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit brings about in us his righteousness, his holiness. Holiness is determined by the law of God that we see in the Old Testament. When you read through Leviticus, when you read through Exodus 20, when the law is given to Moses, you see the vast requirements for being considered holy before God Almighty. Jesus Christ achieved all of those things that we could not achieve, was declared holy and righteous, even though he took upon the full weight of our wrath and sin. And then not only took upon that sin, but gave us, declared over us, righteousness and holiness. He became what we should have been, so that we could become what he is. An incredible reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ was perfect for us, and his holiness is now our holiness. You and I are called to be holy as individuals. But what I want to do tonight is take this a step further. We must recognize that our individual holiness has an effect on our effectiveness as the church. What we have seen and are seeing in this study of the Church of Jesus Christ is that you and I, being connected as a covenant people of God, have a responsibility to one another. Remember that you and I are one body. Not just individual parts, one body. Look with me at Romans 12, one chapter back from what we just read, verses 3 through 8. Here's what Paul writes. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Big statement. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We are one. We are intimately connected. And how you and I behave, how you and I follow after the call of God to be holy affects the other because we are one. I wanted to use some old school cartoons tonight to help us understand this idea of individual parts becoming one. Anybody here remember the cartoon Voltron? I love it. Some of you don't. And because of that, I thought we would watch the introduction of Voltron to help you understand how this cartoon radically portrays us as the body of Christ. All right, take a look at this video. And it's 80s.
From days of long ago, from uncharted regions of the universe, comes a legend. The legend of Voltron, defender of the universe. A mighty robot, loved by good, feared by evil. As Voltron's legend grew, peace settled across the galaxy. On planet Earth, a galaxy alliance was formed. Together with the good planets of the solar system, they maintained peace throughout the universe. Until a new horrible menace threatened the galaxy. Voltron was needed once more. This is the story of the super force of space explorers. Specially trained and sent by the Alliance to bring back Voltron, defender of the universe.
Ready to form Voltron! Activate interlock! Dynoverms connected! Infracells up! Mega thrusters are go!
Let's go! Voltron force!
Okay. Anybody's having a moment of childhood right there? That's nostalgia. I love that. All right. So just like Voltron, okay, you and I come together with our individual machine cats, okay, and then in order to save the planet, all right, it's like so biblical, it's crazy. To save the planet, you and I take our cat robots and we join together to form one awesome crime-fighting cat conjunction machine, all right? We are one body. As a covenant member of the body of Christ, what you do has an impact on the rest of the body. So, for instance, let's say that the blue cat, all right, decided, okay, guys, time to form Voltron. Voltron, do all the weird things where you connect. And the blue cat said, you know what, guys? I'm really just going to sit this one out. And so Voltron has to go up and start fighting these weird, like, blob things with no foot. All right? Other one. Thank you. I didn't even know which one. Thank you. Got a radical fan right here of Voltron. Right? It makes him look like an idiot because he's not complete. Or let's say that part of Voltron or one of the cats, the malfunction. There's a dead arm just kind of laying here. He's having to fight. You see what I mean? And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. What you and I do individually impacts the whole. Let me give you a story from the Bible to back up what I'm about to say. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. This is one of the most troubling passages of Scripture to me in all of Scripture. This is a story about a guy named Achan, who was part of the group of Israelites that went to take down Jericho. So there's a battle right before Joshua chapter 7 in Jericho. And you remember the story of Jericho. We're having VBS right now, so this is really appropriate to talk about this story. Because they had to walk around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Remember this? And they were, you know, dancing and singing and blowing trumpets. So it was the most masculine attack of a city wall ever in recorded history. Okay? And then all of this stuff, all the walls fell. And they went into the city and they were to take it and destroy it. And God's decree to them in Joshua 6:18 was this: "But you, keep yourselves," verse 6:18, "keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel," listen, "a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it." So God is saying everything in Jericho is meant to be destroyed. Take nothing with you. If any of you individually take anything from Jericho, the nation of Israel will suffer. Enter in Joshua 7, beginning in verse 1. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." Now notice, when the Bible is talking about the actions of one person here, he is saying the people of Israel. Okay, everybody get that? "People of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, the next place in their conquest, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up, spy out the land.' The men went up, spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.'" This is going to be so much easier than Jericho. Just send a fraction of people up there. "So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut us off, our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?'" Interesting plea from the leader of the Israelite people. "God, what have you done to yourself? You've sent your people. You've affected your great name. What are you going to do about it? They're going to kill us." And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned." Notice that. Israel has sinned. "They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." Look at this. Achan's sin affected all of the people of Israel. They were a covenant people. They were intimately connected. And his sin, his individual action, affected the whole of the people of Israel. And here's our lesson for tonight, guys. When you individually cherish the things meant for destruction, you bring destruction upon your people. Sin has consequences. It does. Sin has consequences. And you must, as a covenant member of the body of Christ, think through how your actions and your rejection of the pursuit of holiness will affect the body of Christ. And we hate this. We hate it because we hate being responsible to other people, especially us as singles. We even stay out of relationships because we don't want to think about anybody else. We only think about ourselves. Can I go out to dinner tonight? Yes. Do I have to get permission to go hang out with my buddies on the weekend? No. I like thinking about me. I don't think about somebody else. But that's completely opposite of what God is calling us to do as the people of God. As the covenant people of God, we must consider how our lack of holiness and our sinfulness affects the whole of the body of Christ. We are called to be holy, and God has told us that when you and I pursue holiness, He will bless our work as the body of Christ. When we pursue holiness, we're pursuing the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that Christ is victorious in that pursuit. We cannot lose. But when you introduce things devoted to destruction to the people of God, it distracts from that pursuit. And sometimes causes division. Sometimes causes great division. Like when a pastor, for instance, deciding not to pursue holiness, but pursue an affair, causes great destruction because he turned to things that were meant for destruction, saying that thing will satisfy me because God can't satisfy me. And look what happens when the church finds out. Destruction. Distraction from what God is calling us to. You are responsible to the covenant people of God and to Christ to pursue holiness. We are called to be holy as God is holy. And when you and I function together in holiness, pursuing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has called us to do, we can do great things. But when you and I become distracted and start pursuing sinfulness instead of holiness, we rob ourselves of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and distract ourselves from a common purpose as the body of Christ. So, what does this mean for me tonight? Let me ask you a couple of questions to consider. Number one, are you putting off the things meant for destruction? When you were rescued from the bondage of sin, when Jesus Christ blew a trumpet and caused your walls to crumble, and He said, the things that were former are passing away. Behold, I am making you new. Have you brought some things with you into the people of God that were meant for destruction? Have you devoted everything that did not honor the Lord before you came to Christ to destruction? Are you still keeping it underneath your pillow? Like Achan did. Because hear me, guys. That sinfulness in your life will prohibit us from becoming everything that we can be as the body of Christ. Because you're robbing us of you being empowered in the holiness of Jesus Christ to accomplish what you alone were brought here to do. Are you putting off the things meant for destruction? Some of you tonight, you got a lot of things that are meant for destruction in the encampment of the people of God here. And tonight is the night where you need to throw it back into the fire of God. And say, that thing I'm putting aside so I can pursue holiness as God has called me to pursue. Some of you, though, have put that stuff away, but every now and then, you allow yourself to be exposed to specific things that cause you to yearn once again for things that were meant for destruction. And so think about this for a second. What specific temptations are you inclined to trade your holiness for? And how are you preparing for those? How are you guarding yourself against allowing the enemy to steal your joy and holiness by tempting you with those things. Every one of us in here has particular sins that we are more inclined to than others. And every one of us knows what things in our life, whether it be television, the computer, friends, family, what have you, every one of us knows what things set those temptations in motion. And there comes a time where we feel like, oh, I'm so strong in the Lord right now, I'm so holy, that won't affect me. And so we expose ourselves to those things once again, and we end up right back in the same place, cherishing the things that were meant for destruction instead of allowing them to still be destroyed. What are you doing? Those things that you know cause you to bring your holiness into question. What are you doing to protect yourself from them so that you can pursue holiness? And again, as we talked about significantly in here, the best thing you can do is devote yourself to pursuing Christ. The danger here is to overcompensate for this sin and always be afraid of this sin and fear this sin instead of remembering that Christ has ultimately overcome that sin and to focus upon Him. You remember, of course, the discussion at the end of Colossians 2, beginning of Colossians 3, where Paul's saying, listen, a lot of you guys, you're doing a lot of ritualistic things to be considered very religious. You're beating yourself. You're denying yourself of things. But that only looks like religious activity. It does not produce transformation. If you want to put away sexual immorality and all of those things that he lists in Colossians 3, focus on heavenly things. Focus on Christ. If you have a particular temptation in your life, if you have a particular thing in your life that's causing you to lack in holiness, are you pursuing Christ? Are you falling in love with Christ? Are you reading His Word daily? Are you meditating upon His Word? Are you focusing on heavenly things? Are you allowing your focus to be distracted and thereby your holiness be some word I'm thinking of, called into question? And finally tonight, I want us to begin a new paradigm of thought. Many of us in this room, when we consider whether or not, and there's generally a moment in the moment that we are thinking about sinning where we weigh consequences and we think, well, if I do this, it's not going to be that big of a deal and nobody will know about it. And so we give into that temptation because we don't think it's got a big impact on anybody else but us. And, you know, God's gracious, He'll forgive, yada, yada, yada. All right, so I'll just go ahead and do it. But instead of asking just how will this affect me, I want us to begin to have a covenant people mindset in the church. If God has called us to be holy, not just individually, but as a whole, then begin asking the question, how will this decision to sin affect the church? Not just how will it affect me. How will what I'm about to do rob the church? How will it affect the church and the ministry of the church if I decide to transgress my pursuit of holiness? Think corporately about how what you do will affect the ministry of this body. We are called to be holy, as God is holy. And God has imputed us with holiness. He has given us His holiness. Now our obligation is to bring into alignment our outward holiness, our actions, with an inward reality of what Christ has done in us. And when that's walking in perfect alignment, when our inward holiness is in alignment with our outward holiness, the glory of God can be displayed in empowering ways. And the Bible is full of stories about people empowered by the Holy Spirit doing incredible things to the community of God. But when our outward holiness is in conflict with our inward reality of holiness, there's a tension there, and you're divided, and instead of being an asset to the kingdom of God, you're distracting from the movement of the kingdom of God. And that distracts us as the church from being able to be all that we can be to accomplish what He's called us to do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question for you tonight is this, simply. Will you commit to strive for holiness? Will you commit to strive for holiness? Now, as the band comes back up, I want to just say a couple of things. We are a gracious people. We are a gracious people. And we understand there will be times where we all mess up. Because we're not perfect, right? We are imperfect people. And so there will be times where we mess up. But that does not give you license to pursue sinful things instead of pursuing holiness. There is a place for repentance here. There is a place for graciousness here. But we cannot lessen the standard that God has given us. We are a people who have been called to be holy. And how you act individually has an impact on our effectiveness as the church and accomplishing what he's accomplished, what he's called us to accomplish for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that where there is purity, there is power. Where there is purity, there is power. When you are close to the Lord, when you are walking in intimacy with him, there is power. And when collectively, all of us seek purity, and we are all collectively empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, man, incredible things can happen. So where you are, just bow your heads and consider this for a second. Are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Or have you cherished some things that were devoted for destruction? If so tonight, I just want you to make wherever you are an altar before the Lord and give it over to him. Repent, he said. Joshua 7. Repent. Get rid of it. Then I want to challenge you. Begin thinking about the church as a whole. As we progress in this series, you're going to hear more and more about all that we can accomplish together. But we will never be able to accomplish those things if you and I aren't pursuing holiness in Christ individually. Commit. In a moment of decision, in the midst of temptation, ask this question, not just how will the sin affect me, but how will the sin affect the ministry of the church that I'm a part of? Because I'm in covenant with them. And I'm responsible to them. And ultimately tonight, guys, you cannot be holy without the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed.